So do you know what it's like to have something really important that you need to keep hold of very safely, and so you put it in a safe place and you totally forget where that safe place is? I'm seeing nodding of the heads. You've got something really important. It might be a letter from the tax man, it might be your passport, it might be, I don't know what, something that's very precious to you, and you put it in a safe place and you completely forget where that safe place is. When our daughter got married a few years ago, the keys to their honeymoon chalet were sent to our house. And they had my name on the envelope, and I put them in a safe place and couldn't for the life of me remember where those keys were. So on the night before her wedding, we had the most frantic search all over the house for those precious keys. The joy of their honeymoon depended on me finding the keys. We searched in every drawer in the house. We searched in every cupboard in the house. We searched in the places where we knew it couldn't possibly be, but we had to look anyway. We looked in the biscuit tin. We looked in the dog's kennel, and we don't even have a dog. We looked everywhere for those keys. And we did eventually find them. We found them all wrapped up in a little packet of bubble wrap in my top drawer, in my desk, in my study. So it was totally my fault. We did find them. Do you know that feeling? Where would you go in the Bible to look for the cross of Jesus Christ? Where would you go to look for the cross in the Bible? Well, that's easy, you see. We'd look in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Maybe we'd look in the book of Acts or some of Paul's letters in the New Testament. This morning I want us to look in the Old Testament at Psalm 22. Turn with me there, please, Psalm 22. It's one of the clearest descriptions of the cross 1,000 years before Jesus was nailed to that cross. This is what we call a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm means that it's a psalm that talks about the Messiah. Psalm 22. If you're in the Red Church Bible, it's on page 490. Page 490. So, as we race towards Easter, it would be good to look at this psalm. It was a psalm written by David, King David, Israel's greatest king. You may remember as a boy, he was the one who fought and won Goliath. So this psalm, it speaks of a time of deep anguish for David, but it points forward to 1,000 years when the Lord Jesus would suffer the deepest anguish man has ever known, as those few hours when the dearly loved Son of God would cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? So let's read Psalm 22, please, starting from verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Let those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let their heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prospects of the earth shall eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. The posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. This psalm is in two sections. Verses 1 to 21 is a prayer of help, where we see pictures of the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And from verse 22 to 31, it is a song of praise that speaks of the crown of the Saviour, of victory and of worship. Now, David wrote these words 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. So David did not know how they would apply. He did not know how they would be worked out. But we consider now with hindsight how they clearly prophesy the events of the cross. Let me help you understand. In verse 1, we see David at a time of deep crisis, and he feels abandoned by God, even forsaken. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? These are shocking words. These are shocking words, not only because David feels that he's forsaken, but because these were words quoted by the Lord Jesus as he was hanging on the cross. Jesus cried out, it's recorded in Mark 15, verse 34. It says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? From the cross, Jesus quoted that very first line. And it's the only time when Jesus referred to God as God. He always referred to him as my Father. When he was teaching the disciples, when he was teaching the crowds, he always referred to my Father. In my Father's house there are many rooms. My Father is good. He is the Lord. This is the only time when he referred to God as God, but not my Father. That sense of intimacy which the term Father has seemed to to have been lost by Jesus. The Son of God felt forsaken by his loving Heavenly Father. A soldier serving in Afghanistan said that while he was out in a storm in the desert one day with enemy bombs exploding all around him, the wind was howling when he saw one of his helicopters being shot down out of the sky. He said, "Surely this is the most God-forsaken place on earth." And I'm not gonna ridicule what he said. That's very much what he felt. But I think the truth is that the most God-forsaken place in history was when the Son of God screamed from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was the most God-forsaken place in history. In verse 2, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I'm not silent." Why does he feel abandoned? Because not only does Jesus carry the weight of the sins of the world upon his shoulders, Jesus became sin itself. In Galatians 3, verse 13, it says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Do you remember how we read earlier in 1 Corinthians that it said that the cross is foolishness to the Jews and to the Gentiles as well? This verse explains why the cross was foolish to the Jews. The Jews would say, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." That's a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. How could you be God's son if you are hanging on a tree? Because anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. How can this be? "And so we reject you as the Messiah," said the Jewish nation. How tragic. Verse 6 is very interesting. He says, "But I am a worm and not a man." On the cross, the Lord Jesus, the Son of Glory, was made to feel lower than a man. Philippians says he was like a servant or even a slave. But here he says, a worm, a nothing, totally worthless. Clever people tell me, though, that this wasn't an ordinary garden worm, such as the sparrows would pounce upon and eat in your garden. This was not an ordinary garden worm. This was a specific worm. It was a crimson worm. This was a crimson worm. Verse 6 should read, "But I am a crimson worm and not a man." The crimson worm would secrete a red dye, and that red dye was used for colouring clothes, for dyeing clothes, expensive clothes such as a king would wear. When the female crimson worm was about to give birth to her eggs, she would attach herself to the bark of the tree, lay her eggs, and then secrete this crimson liquid over the eggs to protect them. And of course that crimson liquid would stain the bark of the tree red. Wasn't the cross stained red with the blood of the Lord Jesus? Do you see how God can draw all of these parallels? Only God can orchestrate such things. Verse 7, "All those about me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" At school, do you remember being told, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? Anyone remember hearing that? Have you young guys heard that at school? "Sticks and stones will break my bones, words will never hurt me." Absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. We know that if someone throws a stone at you, it hurts. We know if someone bashes you over the head with a big stick, it really hurts. But that hurt usually will pass words, when said by somebody in authority, somebody in your family or a friend, cruel words can hurt you forever, and you never get over them. Cruel words were said to the Lord Jesus on the cross. That's what verse 7 is about. Didn't the crowds mock Jesus and hurl insults at him as he hung on the cross? In Luke 23:35, it says, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. So just as verse 7 said, the Lord Jesus was ridiculed at the foot of the cross. In verses 12 to 16, we see a number of ferocious animals being brought into the scene. We see bulls, lions, and dogs. David feels that he's being brutalized by these animals who will show him no mercy. Well, I ask you, was the Lord Jesus shown any mercy on that during his trial, when he was had the crown of thorns rammed upon his head, when he was beaten and struck by sticks, when he was punched, when he was whipped within an inch of his life and then crucified? Was Jesus shown any mercy? Of course not. Not one bit. And verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. You know, when a man was crucified, the cross was laid down on the ground, and then nails would be hammered through his wrists and through his feet, down on the ground, and then the cross was lifted up and perhaps pulled up by ropes. It was lifted up high and then dropped into a hole in the ground. And as it hit the bottom of the hole in the ground, it would land with a huge thud and a crash as it hit the bottom. When that happened, often the crucified victim, his shoulders would be pulled out of joint as the cross hit the bottom of the hole with a huge thud. That's what's happened here. All my bones are out of joint. It's possible that the bones of the Lord Jesus, his shoulders, would be out of joint as he was mercilessly dropped into this hole in the ground on the cross. Such was the impact on his body. And that's what David's describing here, isn't it? The bones, his arms and shoulders, being pulled out of joint. And look at verse 16. How clear is this? How clear is verse 16? They have pierced my hands and my feet. They have pierced my hands and his feet. How could David see 1,000 years into the future and describe crucifixion in such accurate detail? Because the truth is, when David wrote those words, there was no such thing as crucifixion. It had not been invented when David wrote Psalm 22. As far as historians can gather, crucifixion was invented by the Persians in the 5th century, and they just used an upright stake to crucify somebody to. But the Romans came along and they perfected crucifixion for very good reason. You see, across the whole Roman Empire, there were millions and millions of slaves. And how do you keep those slaves from uprising against their masters? How do you keep them under the thumb? You invent a form of execution that would strike terror into their heart, and you would make them watch people suffering this dreadful execution, crucifixion, and that would be a very effective deterrent in keeping the slaves in line. You crucify them if they misbehave. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, though, David writes these words that one day somebody greater than David, that his hands and feet would be pierced. The suffering of the Lord Jesus upon the cross was all part of God's plan. All part of God's plan. In verse 17, I can count all my bones, they look and stare at me. The Lord Jesus he suffered physical abuse, he suffered verbal abuse, emotional abuse, he's been forsaken by his friends. Folks, understand that when somebody was crucified, they were crucified naked. And therefore, it is absolutely true, I can count all my bones. That would be the experience of Jesus as he hung on the cross. All of his bones, all of his body was on public show. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher from London 150 years ago, he said, "And now unholy eyes gaze wickedly at the Saviour's nakedness as he hangs between earth and sky." Do you know the name Dr. Helen Rosevier? Anybody know? Not if you do. Helen Rosevier. Dr. Helen Rosevier was a medical missionary in the African Congo 50 years ago. At her baptism, she was a Christian. When she was baptized, she was given a verse from the Bible, and it was Philippians 3 verse 10. And Philippians 3 verse 10 says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." And she thought about that verse and she puzzled over it and said, "Yeah, I want to know Christ. I like that. Yes, I do want to know Christ more. And to know the power of his resurrection, absolutely. But to participate in his sufferings and become like him in his death, first of all, what does that mean? And how on earth could I ever want to experience that?" Well, while she was in the Congo, there was an uprising by rebel soldiers, and Dr. Helen Rosevier was captured by these rebel soldiers. She was captured, she was imprisoned, she was beaten, and she was... Adults, you understand what I say, that when she was repeatedly abused by the soldiers in the rebel army. In the days that followed, she wrestled with God and said, "Why, Lord? Why? I'm trying to serve these people and to help them. Why have you allowed this to happen to me?" And as she wrestled day and night in prayer, the Holy Spirit brought to mind her baptism verse, that she's got to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection, and she's been allowed to share in the sufferings of her Lord. If you and I are to follow the Lord Jesus, then we should expect it to be a pathway of suffering, as it was for Helen Rosevier, as it was for the Lord Jesus. If we are to follow Christ, then it may mean that we have to follow him in his sufferings. Verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." How true those verses became. While the Saviour on the cross gasped for his last breath, the soldiers are dividing his clothing. "Marcus, do you want his sandals?" "Yeah." "Nicholas, do you want his outer cloak?" "Sure, pass it over." "What about his undergarment?" Let's not tear it," says somebody. Let's roll a dice for it, and whoever wins, then you can keep it." That's exactly what happened in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, verse 19, verse 24, it says, "This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled." The scriptures of Psalm 22, "They divided my clothing and cast lots." John 19 says, "They divided my clothing among them and cast lots for my clothing." So that's what the soldiers did. Verse 18 happened right at the foot of the cross. The soldiers did exactly what they wanted in casting lot, in throwing dice for Jesus' clothing, but it was exactly in line with God's will, because God is on the throne. And then, verse 22, the sun comes out, and it changes in its emphasis. Verse 22, it changes in its emphasis. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, fear him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried out to him, he heard. Now we don't have time to look in depth at these concluding verses, other than to say that this is about the resurrection following the crucifixion. Read from verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even those who cannot keep himself alive. The posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. That final phrase, that he has done this, another way of saying that is, it is finished. Do you remember those words? It is finished. That's what Jesus cried out from the cross, isn't it? In John's Gospel. It is finished. Not I am finished. It, God's will, God's plan of salvation, is finished. Everything necessary for your soul to be saved has been accomplished by the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. This song is like going down, down into a coal mine. It goes deeper and deeper. As you go deeper into a coal mine, it gets darker and darker. We all face darkness in our lives. It may be the darkness of bereavement. It may be the illness in you or in a loved one. It may be unemployment. It may be the darkness of war, such as we see in Ukraine. It may be of natural disasters. So when darkness hits your life, what do you do? What do you do? The thing that you do is respond the way the Lord Jesus did. And he looked up to heaven and he could see that God is still on the throne. And we need to do the same, don't we? When we go through the deep valleys, through the dark times in our lives, we need to be like Jesus and say, God is good. And God is on the throne. Three times in this psalm, he showed how he trusts in the Lord. Verse 3, yet I'm forsaken, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Verse 9, yet you took me from the womb, and you made me trust at my mother's breast. Verse 19, you, O Lord, do not be far off. Come to my help, come quickly to my aid. Three times in the depths of darkness, Jesus is able to look up to heaven and see that God is still there. We need to be like Jesus and look up to heaven and see that God is still there in the tough days that we will all surely face. As I come to a close, I want to bring your attention to something really important. In the days of Jesus, these psalms were not known by their numbers. They were known by their first line. So Psalm 23, Psalm 23, which we know so well, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want, it was not known as Psalm 23. It was known as the Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 22, that we know as Psalm 22, was not known by its title, Psalm 22. It was known as, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when we read in Mark 15, verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just quoting the first line of the psalm. He was saying, look at Psalm 22. Look at all of it. I fulfilled all of it. All of that psalm that starts with the line, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's all about me. I fulfilled it all, and it is finished. I fulfilled it all, and then it's finished. It means that as Jesus taught the disciples and taught the crowds, it means he had read Psalm 22, and he knew what it said, and he knew how he would suffer. It means that as he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what he was facing within hours. As he was beaten, as he was whipped, as he was dragged up the hill of Calvary with the cross piece on his shoulders, he knew what was going to happen because he had read Psalm 22. Now, don't get me wrong. Understand, he is the eternal Son of God who, with the Spirit, this was inspired by David. Jesus was there when the Holy Spirit inspired David. I'm not saying it was a surprise at all. I'm saying that Jesus understood that this was his mission, to be crucified for the sins of you and I. It means he was acutely aware that he would feel forsaken by God. It means he understood how he would be mocked and abused. It means he knew he would be surrounded by the bulls and the lions and the dogs of the Roman army and the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. It means he knew that his clothes would be divided up at the foot of the cross. He knew that his hands and his feet would be pierced. Do you know why in the Garden of Gethsemane he cried, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours? Do you know why he cried that? Because he knew from Psalm 22, he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming the very next day. Back in the book of Genesis, when Abraham took his son Isaac up the hill to be sacrificed, Isaac didn't have a clue what was going to happen. When the Lord Jesus walked up the hill of Calvary, he knew exactly what was going to happen. And he did it because he loves you. He went through with the crucifixion because he loves you dearly. He went willingly. He went willingly. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. How can the words joy and cross go in the same sentence? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross for the joy of presenting your soul safe forevermore to the Father. Look, Father, these are bought with my blood. That was the joy that he had in view as his hands and his feet were pierced. You were in his sights because because Jesus is eternal God. He could see you, if you've trusted in him, he could see you putting a simple faith in Jesus, and he could say, this is my joy, Father, let them in. Their sins, which are many, have been paid for. See, here's the evidence. What an amazing Saviour who went to the cross because he loves you and me. Wretched sinners like you and me. And he went to the cross because he loves you so much. What an amazing God. You matter to Almighty God. you matter so much that the Father gave his Son, and the Son was willingly obedient because he loves you. Because he loves you so much. Never forget that the Lord Jesus endured everything on the cross so that you could be given the gift of eternal life if you were a Christian. So my question is, are you a Christian? Have you trusted in this Jesus to have done everything necessary? Are you a Christian? If you are, then praise God for all of Psalm 22, which was fulfilled on the cross out of his heart of love. If you're not yet a Christian, folks, come and talk to me. Talk to Tim, talk to David, talk to Nathan when he's back from Scotland. Ask how you can become a Christian and have your soul safe forevermore. Only by a simple faith in Jesus, nothing else. So if you're not sure if you've ever trusted him, do it today. Do it today. You'll be glad for all of eternity that you did. What a wonderful Saviour who loves you and I so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! What an amazing God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that Psalm 22 was fulfilled on the cross 2,000 years ago on the hill of Calvary because Jesus loves us. Thank you, Father, that he endured the cross and he scorned its shame so that he could have the joy of presenting Christians who have a simple faith in him to the Father, safe forevermore. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour you are, Jesus. So, Father, for those who are Christians, let us rejoice and praise your glorious name as we race towards Easter. And, Father, if there's anybody here who's not yet a Christian, may they bow the knee before you even today for the glory of Jesus and for their eternal joy. Holy Spirit, please would you come upon this dear group of people and glorify Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen.